Good evening to each of you. So, did you notice what you sang? See, something about amid the trials and amid the gloom. And Jesus thinks of me. So, this morning I woke up early. And I tried to escape the bedroom without getting caught, but it didn't work. I think she asked me something about where I was going or what I was doing or why I couldn't sleep or something. Is that right? Something like that. So I noticed today, I was bothered about something, but I noticed today that Joshua and his family are staying at our house, so maybe I can talk with him about this sometime this weekend. Maybe I'm depressed. Maybe it's just a little discouraged. Or maybe it's indigestion, or maybe. I'm not sure. But I have felt a little bit draggy today. Pardon me. Maybe it's because I got up too early. So what I want to say about all that is I think it's probably true that for most of us, our lives don't go along on an even keel. We have positive feelings. Some days we feel more positive than others. And so we have 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says everyone in Christ is a new creation or new creature. And old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so that's not how I felt today. Some days I feel more that way. Then 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we behold the face of Christ, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And that's a very hopeful verse, idea that God is at work doing something inside us, and maybe we don't know exactly what it is all the time, but as we focus on Christ, we can be changed, and we can become more like Him inside of us, not just an external thing. So what are we supposed to think? What am I supposed to think? What are we supposed to think about our earthly reality? That we are a new creation, and all things are passed away, and all things are new, but they're not, but they are. What are we supposed to think about this on the days it doesn't feel that way? And then we have various whatever things we have. And so this is, it's a very real question to me every day. I think about these kind of things. And probably most of you do. And so I began talking to Joshua. He's smiling. I began talking to Joshua Strickler about coming here. Was it 4 years ago? It's been a while. And that's fine. It's fine. And so he came. And he's going to talk this weekend about mental, emotional health, spiritual health, and issues surrounding the things we know about and struggle with, and just going to talk to us and help us think about these things. So after saying all that, we have these two verses in Hebrews 12 that say, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." And so that those verses follow the chapter, the faith chapter, and then the beginning of this chapter says that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, the people who've gone on before, and the people around us. And so don't faint in the midst of your realities. So we're going to hear about this. So Joshua, if you would come up and open prayer. And you're free to tell us whatever you want us to hear.
Okay.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and this opportunity to be here. Thank you for your people. Thank you for yourself. Thank you for Joshua and his family. Thank you that they were able to come. I pray that you will be present with him this evening, this weekend, and speak through him to us. Direct his thoughts, give him wisdom, and give us attentive ears and hearts, and work in us to give us understanding, and work to accomplish your good goal this weekend. And thank you. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Milo, for that warm welcome. And thank you for pointing our eyes to Jesus with Scripture. If there is anything that we need as troubled people, it is to have our eyes and our experience met by the presence of Jesus. I'm going to introduce myself here just in a little bit and say a few things about Milo, since he said it's been 4 years since he asked me to come down here. But before I do that, I want my first words to be words that reflect on the presence of Jesus with us. And I'm going to do that. This is not scripture. This is a short poem by Lucy Shaw. I came across this recently, and when something moves me, I think it's good. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it is or that it will move you. But listen to this short poem. The first verse gives us some reflection on that passage in Revelations where it talks about the end of time, the oceans drying up. And then in the second verse, it talks about our troubles and who God is in the middle of those troubles. So listen to this. It's titled, "Our Prayers Break on God" by Lucy Shaw. Now, Milo did tell me that they're learning the sound in here, so if you can't hear me, if I talk too fast, whatever, just wave at me and I will work at it. I want you to be able to hear. The singing sounds nice in here, I thought. "Our Prayers Break on God" by Lucy Shaw. Our prayers break on God like waves, and he an endless shore. And when the seas evaporate and oceans are no more and cries are carried on the wind, God hears and answers every sound as he has done before Our troubles eat at God like nails. He feels the gnaw of pain on souls and bodies. He never fails, but reassures he'll heal again, 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 and yet again. Let me read that to you one more time. Our prayers break on God like waves, and he an endless shore. And when the seas evaporate and oceans are no more and cries are carried on the wind, God hears and answers every sound as he has done before. Our troubles eat at God like nails. He feels the gnaw of pain on souls and bodies. He never fails, but reassures he'll heal again, 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 and yet again. I don't know about you, but we tend to think about our troubles, and maybe our troubles weigh on us. You wake up in the morning, and if you're somebody who struggles with depression or anxiety, there's maybe this weight that's there that doesn't go away. We carry these things with us. And yet here is a Christian who's saying, our troubles bother God like that. Not only do our troubles bother God, but they eat at him like nails, which is an image of the crucifixion, right? Jesus came down and gave his body to be troubled physically. God knows what our experience is like. And so we can bring that experience to him. And we're going to talk more specifically about what that looks like in the context of mental health. But before I do that, maybe I'll just introduce myself a little bit. Milo said my name is Joshua Strickler. I'm from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I grew up in Chambersburg in a Old Order River Brethren community. I love Jesus deeply. I do that imperfectly. I'm married, my wife Amy. We have two boys with us here, and my daughter Elizabeth stayed home this weekend. She wanted to come. She said, Virginia is going to be beautiful and I'll miss it. But she had plans, so she stayed in Lancaster. I'm a counselor at Life Counseling Ministries. I've been there since 2008. My training before I came to Life Counseling Ministries was in biblical counseling. So that's what my background was in. And then a couple of years into my time there at Life Counseling Ministries, I went back to school to learn about mental health. And I did that because I was seeing more clients with significant mental health concerns, and I wanted to make sure that I understood what that experience was like. And so now they say I'm a psychologist. I don't worry about that too much. Sometimes I tell people that, and people say, oh, good, maybe he'll be able to help me with my problems. Sometimes I tell people that, and they say, well, his beard's a little bit long. He looks kind of like Freud. Maybe we should stay away from him. So it's probably good for you to question some of the things I say. It's also probably wisdom to hold the tension of knowing that I probably have good things to say and things that you should weigh and hold that before the Holy Spirit. I want these talks not simply to be informational. When someone stands up front and just talks, we tend to engage logically or mentally. I hope to be present here in a way that allows for a bit of experiential connection with the Lord. I love Jesus, as I said, and I hope that the way I talk about mental health struggle, the way I talk about these things that we face, will allow you to be drawn to Jesus. I would be pleased if you left these times with just a little bit more confidence that Jesus can handle you, even if sometimes you can't handle yourself. Do you ever feel that way? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Sometimes I feel like I can't handle myself. But if I can help you to see that Jesus can handle you, even when you're in that place, my time here, I will feel that it has been of good use. I want your confidence that you can trust the nudge of the Holy Spirit to grow. I want you to be a little more secure, not that you're not secure now, but I want you to be able to be a little bit more secure in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. We want to consider what small steps of faith and obedience are released when we know that Jesus is okay with us. And what does that look like in the particulars of a mental health struggle? Dallas Willard talks about the man who found the treasure in the field, right? And he was so excited by what it was that he quick buried it up and he went running and he sold everything that he had to buy that field. Sometimes when I think about my walk with Jesus, it feels more like something that I have to do. I want to be a disciplined person, so I read my Bible. Somehow we want to get ourselves into the place where Jesus is so beautiful that it isn't always work. Where Jesus is so beautiful that it's like, I'm going to give up everything I have to go get presence with him. I don't always know how to get there. I can't just tell you 1, 2, 3, here's what you do. But when Jesus is the most beautiful thing to you, suddenly those things that get in the way of us being with him are not as important. I was listening to the radio. This might be a poor analogy. I don't listen to the radio very much, but I was in my car and I turned it on and they were talking about egg souffles. You know what an egg souffle is? Do they make egg souffles down here? That's probably not a southern thing. I don't know. It's an egg dish. It's cooked, you bake it, oh my, it's good. And they were talking about how this lady, she came over from France and she said, I'm going to make egg souffles. They don't know how to make egg souffles over here, so I'm going to make egg souffles. And they said, it won't work. She said, I know how to make egg souffles. I'm going to have a restaurant. The only thing I'm going to sell is egg souffles. They said, that's ridiculous. She said, I know how to make egg souffles. So she took out a $40,000 loan back in 1970 or whenever it was, and she started making egg souffles, and they were so good, people came and started buying them. People came from all over the place. The only thing she makes is egg souffles, and she's been doing it since 1970. She has this little restaurant. Now, the problem is, I thought, boy, I like egg souffles. Let's go have one of these. The problem is, it was in San Francisco, and I live in Pennsylvania. So I said to my wife, let's go have an egg souffle. And she said, isn't that pretty far away to go for an egg souffle? I said, yeah, but these are really good egg souffles. San Francisco, we can get in a plane, we can fly out there, and we'll go there, and they'll make us an egg souffle. Well, we decided it probably wasn't the best thing to just get in the car and drive to San Francisco for an egg souffle. But I remembered this, and a number of years later when we were traveling as a family down through San Francisco, we decided to stop in and see if we could get them. Now, it was not easy because they don't have a website. You call the phone number, nobody answers. So you leave this message and you say, I'd like to have a reservation. But they don't call back, so you don't know whether you have a reservation or not. So I called ahead 6 months, I called ahead 3 months, I called ahead the week before. And the week before, they said, now we only take reservations for people of 4, not parties of 5. Oh dear. So I left my name and my number, and I thought, we probably won't get our egg souffles. We came the whole way from Pennsylvania for an egg souffle, we probably won't get it. We went and knocked on the door, right at opening time, 5 o'clock. We found this little place. Sure enough, there's the lady in the back. She's got to be close to 100 years old by now. I'm exaggerating. She might only be 85. But the people waiting in line outside, I said, "Do you have reservations?" They said, "Oh, yes, you've got to have reservations to come here. Have you been here before?" "Yes, we were here before 40 years ago," she said, "and the egg soufflés were good then, and we're coming back now 40 years later." She said, she must be about 100 years old. So the waiter came to the door. "How can I help you?" I said, "We came from Pennsylvania. We'd like to have one of your soufflés." He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. You have to have reservations, and we're booked out 3 or 4 months." And I said, "Well, but we called. I mean, we came the whole way from Pennsylvania. These are good egg soufflés. I called 6 months ahead, 3 months ahead, 2 months ahead. How do we..." "I'm sorry," he said. "We're booked tonight. There's no way." And so we walked down the street, feeling disappointed. We'd given a lot. We came the whole way from Pennsylvania to San Francisco to have these egg soufflés. So we were standing trying to figure out what to do. And he came running back down the street and he said, "Were you wanting dinner or dessert?" And I said, "Well, we were hoping for dinner." He said, "How about 5:30? The conversation was a little longer than that, but he got us in for egg soufflés. So we sat down, and he's a very proper waiter. And I said, "Well, thank you for letting us in." He said, "It wasn't me." He said, "She said I had to let you in." So the lady who makes egg soufflés heard our plea, and we had the best egg soufflés that I have ever had. It was worth the drive the whole way from Pennsylvania to San Francisco. Now, I didn't give up all to have that egg soufflé, but I wasn't embarrassed to act like a strange person standing out in front of the street knocking on the door. I wasn't embarrassed to tell him that we come the whole way from Pennsylvania. I wanted to have an egg soufflé, and so some of that stuff didn't really matter. When Jesus becomes beautiful enough to us, some of these other things don't matter quite as much. And so I hope that the beauty of Jesus can be extolled through my presence, through our talk, through our time together here. And we want to think about what that means in relationship to mental health. Brother Milo has been after me, as he said, for a couple of years. He's very persistent. He would just call, nicely say, "So when are you going to come?" And I would say, "I'm too busy. I can't do it now." And so eventually I said, "Okay, we'll come in the spring. And what do you want me to talk about?" He said, "I want you to talk about the relationship between emotional and mental health needs and spirituality. And then maybe common types of mental health needs, proper attitudes when people have mental health challenges, and maybe some practical ways we can be with each other." And then we had another conversation, and he said, "And what does grace look like when we struggle with depression or bipolar or mania or anxiety? Maybe you could tell us about trauma. How do we work with trauma? How do we live well with trauma? What do we do when our problems don't go away? Maybe we pray to Jesus and our problems don't go away." And I thought, "Brother Milo, it sounds like you want me to come down here to Gladys and counsel everybody in 100 miles in the community." Now, I know Gladys is a beautiful place, but it isn't heaven, and I'm not Jesus, and I don't think I can do that. Actually, what I heard Brother Milo saying is that he cares deeply about each one of you, and he wants all of us to know Jesus in the middle of the places that we struggle, and I want that too. And so I'm going to organize my talks here in this way. We're going to talk this evening about some common questions that come up when we start talking about faith, spirituality, and mental health. Tomorrow evening, I'm going to talk about some foundational beliefs, from cure to present hopeful faithfulness. How do we think about mental health and what it means to walk faithfully? And then on Sunday morning, I'm hoping to talk about trauma. Brother Milo said specifically he wanted me to talk about trauma. So I'm going to talk about trauma and who is Jesus How does trauma impact us as people? And then also we're going to talk about Elijah and small obediences. How do we walk well with each other when we struggle in some of these ways? So that's a little bit of an outline, what I'm hoping to go through. How are we doing with sound? Is this okay? Okay, good. Just wave at me if I start looking down too much or something. I don't know what your expectations are. Maybe you'll fall asleep during part of my talk, and I kind of hope not, but it's okay if you do, because the Holy Spirit can take care of you even if you don't hear everything I say. I don't know what your expectations are for these times together. Expectations can kind of be everything. If I said there's a room over here, it's a honeymoon suite, why don't you go and take a look at it? And you walk in and you look around and you say, well, this isn't very nice. And I say to you, there's a room over here, the exact same room. It's a jail cell. And you walk into it and you look around, you'd say, well, this is a pretty nice room. It's the same room. Why? It's your expectation about what is it? Where's the chocolate cake in the hot tub, right? If it's a honeymoon suite. So I don't know what your expectations are, but here's my expectations. I want you to feel an increased desire to be with Jesus, regardless of how you have struggled. If you come away feeling encouraged that maybe there are some moments when Jesus can be with you, and maybe that'll make you a little bit more okay, my expectations would be met. I would feel gratified by that. When we understand who Jesus is, it changes everything. Think about the men on the road to Emmaus. The man they'd placed their faith and their hope in has just died. He's been crucified. He's in the tomb. They're walking. They're sad. Jesus joins them. They don't know that it's Jesus. They don't know. They said later, our hearts were warmed, so they knew something, and they start telling Jesus about the sad things that have happened. Jesus explains through all of Scripture, it says, starting with Moses and the prophets, everything concerning himself. They go in and they do the mundane thing of sitting down. It's nighttime. They're going to eat. Jesus breaks bread. Now, I don't know if it was special communion bread like we use today. I suspect it was just whatever they ate for dinner. But when he breaks bread, he'd just done this a few days before with them in the upper room. Their eyes are opened and they know that it's him. And suddenly everything makes sense in a different kind of a way. They were tired. They said, stay, the day is far spent. It changed so much about their perspective. They got up and ran the whole way back to Jerusalem. I don't know how far it was, 7-10 miles yet that night. How do we get ourselves into the place where Jesus looks that good to us? Now, I don't know. Part of that is a mystery. We can talk about it. We can pursue it. If you've read C.S. Lewis, you know that Aslan shows up sometimes. And sometimes he isn't there when they want him, but he's in the background doing things. So I'm going to tell some stories. I'm going to talk about some of these things. When I tell stories, I want you to know if I talk about a client or somebody like that, I change significant things because I protect confidentiality very seriously. If it's a friend of mine, it's not a client, and they'd be okay with me telling the story, I know that. I might not change as many details, but just know that if you think you know the person I'm talking about, you probably don't. It's just somebody that has a similar experience. How do we get with Jesus? Here's a story of a man who has an addiction to pornography. And so he comes in and he's talking with me about this. I don't want this. I look at things I shouldn't look at. He says, I can't control it. And so we talk about that for a while, and then we start talking about Jesus. And he says to me, sometimes Jesus shows up. Sometimes Jesus shows up in the middle of my sin. Now, people don't often say that when they're talking about these kinds of hard things. They don't often say, Jesus shows up. So I start listening. Tell me more. He says, I can't control it. If I try to force Jesus to come to me, I can't make it happen. But sometimes when I'm silent, when I'm open and hearing, sometimes he shows up. And when Jesus shows up, I know that I'm okay. I said, tell me some more. He said, I have this place in the woods that I go. I carved out this little bench. I took a saw so I can sit there. Why do you sit there? Well, there's a tree over here, and it kind of looks like a cross to me. And I go and I sit there in this chair, and I look at that cross. And he said, I pictured Jesus there on the cross. Now, my picturing him there doesn't make him be there, but I... And then he looks at me and he says, now, is this okay? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I'm not reading my Bible. Now, I read my Bible every morning, he said, but when I'm sitting here, I'm not reading my Bible. I'm looking at this tree and picturing it as a cross. He said, is that okay? I said, well, say a little bit more. He said, well, every once in a while when I sit there, Jesus shows up. He said, I don't know what to tell you. It feels warm. He said, my mind quiets. And I see Jesus looking at me. And when Jesus sees me, somehow I know I'm okay. And I said, now, what does that do to you? He said, well, let me tell you, the other day I picked up my phone. And he said, I don't know why this happens, but here's this picture that pops up on my phone. And I know that if I click on it, it's going to take me bad places. Sometimes I don't care. But he said, Jesus has been showing up. And he says, the other day when that happened, I look at that phone and I thought, I don't want to displease Jesus. He says, if I look at that, when I go and look at the cross, Jesus, I might disappoint him. I said, what did you do? He said, I clicked it away because I want to be with Jesus. And he said, when I said, I'm not going to go there, I said, Jesus, I'm doing this because I want to love you. That's the power of the presence of Jesus. Now, he didn't say, I can make Jesus show up whenever I want. He didn't say, that's fixed this problem for me forever. But he keeps saying, I'm turning away from sin because I want to be with Jesus. So I said to him, well, keep reading your Bible. But if you want to go sit in that seat in the woods and you want to look at that tree and ask Jesus to be with you in that place, I said, go do it. If Jesus meets you in that place, I wish I could tell you this is what that man does and that's how he meets Jesus. That's his story. That's one of the ways that it happens for him. That might not be the way it happens for you. Okay, there's no way in a few sessions together here that we can cover an exhaustive review of the relationship between our faith and mental health. But I do hope that we can give a few helpful directions to think in. Maybe a few stories of people who have met the Lord. As I'm talking, feel free to write down a question or two. I hope to have some time to engage with questions. There's probably things you're thinking about that I'm not thinking about, and we can certainly talk about that. If you have questions that you'd like to ask me afterwards, I'd be happy to do that. I don't know any of your stories. Milo didn't say. Susie struggles with this. Joe struggles with this. Would you talk about that problem? I would not have expected him to do that, and I wouldn't have wanted him to. So that means I don't know what your struggle is. And so I'm going to talk about these things in a general way that might or might not be true for you. So if I say something that doesn't feel like it's helping, consider that maybe the Holy Spirit has something else for you to hear. Jesus spoke specific truth to specific individuals. And I'm quite aware that when I speak generally, some of what I say is going to be true generally, but it might not fit your exact experience. Mental health is a topic that touches everyone. When we say mental health, some of us think about things like Brother Milo was talking about. I got up and I wasn't feeling well today. Maybe somebody says I'm feeling sad, or a friend of mine says I moved from the city to the country and my mental health went up by 5 notches. Now, there's probably people that have told me I moved from the country to the city and my mental health went up by 5 notches. So what does she mean by that? I've never been depressed? No, she just means when I'm in the presence of country, I feel better. She's not somebody who's clinically depressed. I worked in the mental health hospital, Phil Haven, just north of us there. Worked on the inpatient unit where people are in so much distress that they're a danger to themselves or somebody else. And so they have to be behind locked doors in order to stay safe. And generally, when people get there, their minds are no longer working properly. They're so depressed, so anxious, and they can't stop being that way. Maybe there's bipolar disorder or mania or some form of thought disorder where you're seeing or hearing things that actually aren't there. Peculiar forms of suffering. OCD. I've been working with a lot of OCD recently. I don't know why. People's minds getting stuck on things that they can't stop thinking. So when I'm talking about mental health categories or thinking about that, I'm thinking this happens on a spectrum. Some of us just have days that we don't feel as good, and that's related to our mental health. But then there's more extreme experiences where people are chronically depressed, suicidal, so anxious they can't stop worrying. And when we say mental health, generally we tend to be thinking of this end of the spectrum. That doesn't mean the things that I say over here are not applicable to all of us, but I don't think Brother Milo's clinically depressed, for example. I don't want you to think that. And yet there is a common experience here of feeling sad or not understanding why something isn't the way it should be. A recent article that came out talking about the present state of mental health used these words. This is from a school that trains pastors nearby Westminster. Crisis, epidemic, unprecedented. These are the words used to describe mental health in the West, especially in the United States. There's numbers. The National Institute of Mental Health says 20% of the population 18 years or older is being treated for mental illness. For adolescents, 49.5% report having a mental disorder. Can you imagine if half of our young people here in this room this evening had a mental disorder? I don't think that's true, by the way, just looking at you. But there's a lot of people struggling with their mental health. If you don't personally, you know somebody who has, or you have a family member who has. depression, anxiety, OCD, bipolar, trauma. I had an aunt, Aunt Ruth. She was my mom's sister, a good friend. She was diagnosed with bipolar disorder before I was born. I remember seeing her struggle with depression. I remember hearing her husband, Uncle Jim, saying they prayed all night for her to be delivered. Bipolar is isolating. Aunt Ruth would say, "You'll never be able to understand what it's like for me to suffer in this way." And she didn't mean that as "you're not trying" or "I'm not trying to tell you." She just meant it's such a tormenting experience. I can try to put words to it, but most people don't get it. I remember the trauma when Aunt Ruth died by suicide. I remember the shock. I remember our community struggling to know what it looks like to trust Jesus in this kind of a situation. These kinds of struggles really present a challenge to our belief in the presence of Jesus and his capacity to take care of us when we struggle. When we talk about mental health, these are the kinds of experiences that begin to surface, the kinds of questions. Who is Jesus when somebody struggles in this way? And so here are some common questions. Is this primarily a spiritual issue or is it a physical issue? I want to say that when somebody deals with mental health, often it's both. And we want to say, well, if it's spiritual, maybe we should pray more or read our Bible more. If it's physical, maybe we need to take medication. Often when we struggle, there's some combination. And so I think it's wisdom to say, is there something we can do physically? For Brother Milo, that might be trying to get more sleep. I don't know. Or staying in bed when his wife says, "Where are you going?" That would be something physical he could do. But he also needs to ask, what is faith for me in this moment? Right? Faith might be getting up and praying. I don't know. I'm not going to tell Brother Milo what the Holy Spirit is saying to him. But we can handle our physical problems in faith, or we can handle them agnostically, without faith. And so, when somebody's depressed, I will, if they're very depressed, say maybe you should get some blood work done to see if there's low thyroid or low vitamin D levels. You know, I've had clients do that and they get on some medication and they say, "I feel so much better." Now that's a gift from Jesus, right? That God gives doctors wisdom sometimes. But I still want to ask, what does it look like for you to trust Jesus when you take your medication? All of these things have an impact on who we are spiritually, on our faith. It is possible to over-medicalize something. "Just give me the pill." When I worked in the hospital, we would get people who were desperate. "Just give me the pill that will fix this." And the psychiatrist would say, "Well, I can give you some medication. It might help a little bit, but it's not going to fix it. It might make it a little better. It might, but there's things that you've got to do to help yourself." So even in a place where there's wisdom in taking medication, we need to ask the Lord what it looks like to do that in faith. Regardless of whether or not we have a mental illness, as a Christian, we should be asking the Lord, what do you want me to do joyfully for you today? Maybe there's an act of surrender. Maybe it's doing something gratefully instead of doing it with a bad attitude. Maybe it's an act of surrender to stop and drink a cup of coffee in expectation of what God is going to do instead of rushing around frantically trying to figure out how you can fix it yourself. That could be an act of faith. Notice here I'm saying surrender is not always doing it ourselves. It's being present with the Lord and asking Him what He wants us to do. Surrender is not just giving up until I don't want anything anymore. Sometimes people ask the question, what role should prayer, scripture, maybe counsel from members of the church have when we're talking with mental health, talking about mental health? There can be this strong expectation that spiritual disciplines are central. And they are. I'm not going to dismiss that. But when a man comes in and says, I'm depressed, or a woman comes into me and says, I'm depressed, and I said, what do you think's going on? And they say, well, I'm not reading my Bible enough. Okay, right? Reading your Bible is good, and I want to encourage people to do that. But just reading your Bible more is probably not going to make you less depressed. We might need to engage that as a spiritual discipline. But we might also need to consider the discipline of friendship. We might need to practice engagement with healthy beauty. We might need to consider, what does faithful exercise look like? So they've done studies on this. SSRIs are helpful with people, depression meds, who are very severely depressed. If you're mild or moderately depressed, you can get as much benefit or more out of a regular exercise routine as taking an antidepressant. Now, I'm not saying there's no value in an antidepressant. I'm just saying that going for a walk can be a profound act of faith. And so we might need to consider, what is a good thing that I can do that's an act of faith that will help my mental health, that will benefit me so that I can be more present with Jesus? There can be a whole host of things: unprocessed grief, unmitigated anxiety. And we might need to learn, what does Jesus want me to do with those things? What are the relational patterns or mental patterns that make me more vulnerable to depression? How do I engage the presence of Jesus in those places? And that might be different for different people. I've found that when I sit with people and I get this good idea in my head, you know, we counselors have this funny thing that we got to know what to do, right? So somebody comes and sits in, I'm struggling with depression. And so we listen for a little while and then we get this idea in our head, well, maybe they should do this. I've learned it's better not to say that. If I can ask, what do you think the Holy Spirit wants you to do in this moment? People surprise me. When we can get quiet and ask, what do you think Jesus wants you? People often know. And they come up with things that are such better ideas than I ever think of. Now, that doesn't mean I never have good ideas, okay? But we need to get ourselves in a place where we can ask those questions and then begin to trust them and begin to ask those around us to trust those things. Sometimes when people ask these questions, is this a trial God is allowing for spiritual growth? I don't want to miss what God is trying to teach me. This is often when somebody is suffering, struggling at a pretty deep level. I've heard this. Maybe God's trying to teach me something. And I want to be careful here. God can use anything in our lives for our good. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. If you're going through a mental struggle, the Lord can use that. He can grow you in the middle of that. But God is not the author of evil. He doesn't sit up in heaven and say, I want to teach Joe something, so I'm going to make him depressed today so he gets it. The Christian tradition has long emphasized the value of attempting to remove suffering. And the new heavens and the new earth is coming. It's going to be the way God wants it to be, and there's not going to be suffering. And when we work to remove suffering in our own life today or in the lives of somebody around us, we're living into that reality of new creation. It's not here yet, but we're living towards that. Now, very often we can't remove all suffering. And in those places, the Lord needs to give us grace. We need to ask for grace to live well in those places. It's appropriate to ask, Jesus, how do you want to grow me in this place? But the Lord doesn't give us mental suffering. To make us have the experience of something difficult just so he can teach us something. God is not the author of evil. What does it say about a believer's life if they are persistently depressed or anxious? This is a question that comes up when I'm working with people who are struggling mentally. What does it mean about me? I've prayed, I've tried to talk to Jesus. This problem continues. I can't make it go away. I want it to go away. I'm still depressed. Does that mean I don't have faith? I have people that come into my office and say, I went to this seminar and they said, if you pray, your suffering will go away. And I prayed, and so maybe I don't have faith. What about when we pray and our problems don't get fixed? Like my friend who goes out and sits in the woods and he looks at that cross. And Jesus doesn't show up on that day. I want to say that sometimes the Lord puts his children to bed in the dark. Right? He puts his children to bed. And he's there, but they can't sense him. We can't sense him. We don't know where the Lord is. Our absence of the felt presence of Jesus does not mean that we're not a believer. Doesn't mean that Jesus is any less present. It doesn't mean that he is any less active in our lives when we're not experiencing him. He is capable of running the world, of doing good things in us, of bringing us to a good end, even when we're not aware of his presence. We'll look at Psalm 22 on Sunday. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from me? Jesus said these words on the cross. Was God absent from the universe? Was Jesus' death on the cross not part of God's plan because Jesus didn't feel the presence of God the Father with him? Looking back, you and I know that it was Jesus' death on the cross that was part of what God was doing. And so persistent depression, persistent anxiety, a mental problem that we find in our mind that won't go away, does not mean that we're not a person of faith. In fact, I've found that some of the most faithful people are the ones who struggle in some of these ways. Here's a woman who comes into my office and she says, I'm depressed. I've been diagnosed maybe with bipolar disorder. I don't have much mania, but I just can't get up and go. I want to get up, but I can't get up. My mind doesn't work. I can't think. I'm generally a bright person. I got good grades in school. I like to think. I like to write poetry. I like to read, but I can't think. She says to me, the depression makes me want to curl up and stay in bed, not talk to my friends. Food doesn't taste good. I like to knit. Knitting doesn't, like, why would you knit? She's depressed. Her body, the pleasure centers in her brain are turned off. There's a way in which she can't feel the normal desire that you and I would feel. And so I say, well, what are you doing? She says, well, I get up and I go for a walk. I said, you what? She said, every day I get up and I go for a walk. I walk 3 miles every day. I said, you what? She said, I walk 3 miles every day. And I said, tell me more. She said, I have three friends and I call one of them every day. I want to hear somebody else say my name. And sometimes I'll ask them to pray for me. What do? She said, they hold me up to Jesus when I ask. I said, what else are you doing? She said, well, I went to the psychiatrist and we made some med changes. I don't know if that's going to make a difference or not. Sometimes it helps, sometimes it doesn't. But I'm doing it because I think it might help. I said, what else do you do? She said, I went and asked my minister on Sunday if we could talk. And he said yes, and so we talked for a half hour. And then I asked if he would pray for me. And I said, dear friend, when you get to heaven, there's going to be rewards for you there that there aren't for me, because I don't know what is more profoundly faithful than turning to the Lord in the middle of an experience where it feels like God doesn't exist. Depression takes away sometimes your capacity to feel Jesus' presence. And so if you get up and take a walk because you know it's good for you, if you go ask a friend to pray for you, if you read your Bible, even though it doesn't feel like it makes any difference, that's profoundly faithful. This is a woman of great faith. Okay, there's more questions that could come up here. And I have a reading that I would like to do to wrap up. But before we do that, so we're at 8:05. How late can we go, Brother Milo? You wrap up at 8 o'clock, is that the idea? No. You don't now, okay. Oh, you don't know. What questions do you have for me? I'm standing up here talking away. Has this stirred? And maybe you say, well, I don't have questions right now. I want to think about some for tomorrow. That's fine, too. I don't want to put you on the spot. But is there something that comes to your mind, given some of these things that I'm naming, that you would like to ask? I didn't give any solutions to any of those things yet, did I? not easy fixes. We wrestle. We wrestle, and we wrestle to bring people to Jesus, to have Jesus meet them. But our struggle is real. How much of the help that I'm trying to offer somebody is Jesus doing something? You could be asking many things. I would say from one perspective, Jesus doing something is everything. Do you want to say more? Yes, the profound things can be small things. So sometimes I meet somebody after I've worked with them for a while, and they'll say, well, I remember this, you know, and then you listen because you want to know what was helpful. I don't think anybody's ever said to me, it was that thing that you said, it was that insight that you gave. What they'll say is, it was the way Jesus, the way I felt Jesus when you prayed. They'll say, it was the way you looked at me. And so there's an embodied experience when we're with each other. When you listen to somebody, the lady who said, I call my friend and I ask them to pray, something happens when those two people are together. That's part of what Jesus is doing. We get to be Jesus' hands and feet. More you want to ask? Boom. This is a liturgy for when my heart fails. So I wrote this prayer. Liturgy is just a complicated word for prayer. Actually, if you enjoy liturgies, I don't want to downplay that word. This is a prayer. It's a responsive prayer. And I have in mind here somebody who has struggled with depression. Now, this does not cure depression to have somebody read this. But it might move us just a little bit more in the direction of hope. And so if you would do this with me, it'll take us about 4 or 5 minutes. Maybe we'll wrap up after we do this. I'm going to read the sections that say leader. Do you see that? Under a call to honest worship, I'll read the part that says leader. And then all together, we'll read the part that says all. Does that make sense? So it's going to be like a conversation back and forth a little bit. Let's read this slowly, and we'll see what this sounds like. A call to honest worship. The Lord does not despise the broken spirit. My flesh and my heart faileth. When strength is gone and feelings are numb, my flesh and my heart faileth. When hope feels unreachable, my flesh and my heart faileth. This is not hidden from God. He knows my frame. He remembers I am dust. And now we're going to name the darkness, the experience of depression. Altogether, Lord, I do not feel hope. I do not feel strength. I do not feel like a comfort to those I love. I feel heavy. I feel ashamed. I feel like a burden. Christ, he knows the sorrow of human heart. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He does not turn away from the weary. He does not despise my weakness. Confession without condemnation. Merciful Father, my depression makes me withdrawn, irritable, silent, distant. It wounds the people I love, and I grieve this. Forgive what is sin. Have compassion on what is sickness. Untangle shame from truth. Separate guilt from illness. I bring you both my faults and my frailty. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Even when my mind condemns me, God is greater than my heart. And this is from Psalm 73. What is true when feelings fail? My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When I cannot generate hope, God is the strength of my heart. When I cannot feel comfort, God is my portion forever. When I feel I am too much for others, God does not weary of me. When I cannot hold on to him, he holds on to me. Prayer for those I love. Lord, have mercy on those who live with me. Strengthen them where I am weak. Comfort them where I am distant. Protect them from my despair. Teach us gentleness with one another. Give them patience. Give me humility. Let not shame rule this home. Be the strength of their hearts as you are the strength of mine. When hope cannot be felt. Hope is not just a feeling. Hope is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Though I cannot feel hopeful, I may still belong to him. Your belonging does not depend on your mood. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And I'll read this last section. May the God who does not break the bruised reed be patient with your slow healing. May Christ sit with you in silence without disappointment. May the Holy Spirit pray for you when you cannot pray. May shame loosen its grip. May truth speak louder than despair. May tomorrow require no more strength than God himself will supply. Amen. Okay. Why don't I close us with a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, you understand our struggle. You understand the places where we feel discouraged. You understand the places where we feel anxiety. You are the God who came to earth and joined our troubles. And yet often our experience is that you are the God who is far away. We're grateful that you invite us to name those things to you. We're grateful that you give us your Spirit to live in us so that we can be your hands and feet, your heart, your presence to each other. Give us an increased awareness of the way that when we sit with, when we listen, when we speak to one another, we are being your presence to one another. Heal us in these places for Jesus' sake. Give us the capacity to know your presence more fully, more deeply. Help us to turn to you and to know what the nudge of your Holy Spirit is for us. Do these things to bring yourself honor and glory, to bring about the reality of new creation in our hearts more fully today. That the work of Christ on the cross might be more and more enfleshed in our present experience. That the power of the resurrection might become more and more tangible in these places where we struggle. For the sake of Jesus, for our betterment, and in the hope of the day when you will make all of these things that are broken right. We want to do these things in hope. We want to fill up your sufferings. We want our sufferings to have meaning because we belong to you. Go with us in these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Are there any closing announcements or? Okay.